If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you can go ahead and open up to the book of Romans. Romans is in the New Testament. We just began chapter 12 of Romans last week. We'll be doing verses 3 through 8 this morning. As you're turning there and our moms are getting back from dropping their children off in the nursery, I want to show you a resource that we have. We've updated. This is our church brochure. There's several up here on this table and many more out back. I've never been more happy in my 6 years of being the pastor at Bethany Baptist Church and ever as proud to be the pastor to recommend our church to people when I meet them out in the community, and I hope you are as well. So this is a resource to take. It's got directions on how to get to our church because, as you know, we're a little bit off the beaten path. Updates on our leadership, those who are leading as elders and pastors, fresh pictures of all of our growing Sunday school classes, one of which Nelson mentioned earlier, and then our core beliefs. We want to be known as a people who put our hope in the scriptures as they reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ, a sovereign God that calls us to reach all the nations, everyone, to hear the free offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So grab one of those or several if you are more extroverted, or maybe if you're introverted, you can slip it to someone at work or someone you meet out in the community. So without further ado, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, the title this morning will be this: Think Soberly, Serve Accordingly. So if you found your scripture and your copy of God's word and you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of his word one more time? Romans chapter 12, verse 3 should read about this way: For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Thank you. And you may have your seat. If you're a note taker, and I would encourage you to be, we're going to divide this two ways this morning, two sections, verses 3 through 5, think soberly, and then verses 6 through 8, serve accordingly. I think you see why our first section and command this morning is to think soberly. Three times the word think appears between verses 3 through 5. Look at it again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. This morning, I want to exhort you, the authority of the scriptures, by the Spirit given to me, to think soberly. Soberly. Have you ever been around an alcoholic? Someone who's constantly drinking? Or any kind of other substance that causes them to act in an unsober way? Drunkenness can come in many different forms, but I want you to picture that man or that woman or that young person, or perhaps by God's grace, that's who you used to be. Or maybe you stumbled in here this morning, and I'm going to give you the hope the gospel can change all of us. But think soberly. A drunk man or a drunk woman does not think soberly. Because of the drunkenness they have, whatever substance is their choice, they do things that stand out, things that they're probably not proud of, things that disrupt. A drunken man or woman usually, if you've been around it, speaks really loudly and likes to talk about themselves, and everything's more funny than it used to be, or more serious than it used to be. They draw attention to themselves or walk in such a way as that they think they are invincible, as though the world revolves around them and no harm could come to them. Friends, this morning, Paul is not dealing with alcoholics when he says think soberly. He is dealing with egoholics. Ego workaholics, those who pride themselves in themselves, being the center of attention as though they exist by themselves and for themselves, exalting themselves above all around, whether it be at a party or in a classroom or in the church. Think soberly. Now, in good Alcoholics Anonymous fashion, my thought all week was, I've got to tell them how they need to think soberly and how they need to serve accordingly. And what smacks me right in the face is Paul using himself positively as an example, demonstrating a sobriety of thought. Look at how he speaks of himself. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul is thinking soberly and modeling this. And I was convicted as I thought through this that as your pastor, my first job is not to just tell you how you need to think differently, but to look in the mirror and to realize how I fail at this. You guys are well aware of that. My friends, my wife, my children, the church, the temptation to talk about myself all the time. Temptation to put myself first, even as the pastor, as the most important to be heard in a Sunday school classroom or even at this moment. Paul would say, think soberly to all of us. How do you think of yourself? When you look in the mirror, when you assess yourself with Scripture, when you speak in a room, when you tweet on your phone, when you use social media, Paul calls us this morning to think soberly. Verse 3 again, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Sober judgment. So there's two ways I think he would call us to think more soberly, to sober up about ourselves, by the way we carry ourselves, by the way we think about ourselves. And the first is this: if you are in Christ this morning, you are spiritually gifted. But here's why you should think soberly. Everything you have is exactly that. A gift. A gift. He says, for by the grace given to me. Given. Even Paul's ability to be an apostle or to write or to think soberly. That is a gift. Whatever talents or gifts or Holy Spirit anointing you have in your life did not originate with yourself. You didn't buy it. You didn't add to it. You didn't earn it. Every single thing you have that is good in Christ was given freely. Look what he says in the second half of verse 3. He says to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. If you have any goodness spiritually, in your justification, in your sanctification, in your work, in your service in the church, there was no sign-ups. God gave it. It's from His sovereign hand. So He says, don't live arrogantly. Don't pat yourself on your back. You didn't earn it and you certainly don't deserve it. Why do you boast? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 through 8. This is the verse that got me in the mirror and ought to get us all. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. In the Corinthians church, there were people jockeying for position of who had the best spiritual gift. Was it tongues or was it prophecy? Or who was the most important preacher? Was it Apollos or was it Paul? Paul in sober thinking, humility, looking in the mirror, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Think soberly this morning. All of you who are in Christ, you are gifted distinctly and beautifully, but that was a gift. Think soberly about it. It was assigned. It was not earned. Or maybe an illustration as you turn back to Romans 12 is this. I played on two different sports leagues, on two different teams. One was the middle school and high school basketball team. And to be on that team at Woodford County High School, you had tryouts. And if you were faster, stronger, then you made the team. And then on that team, there was the A team and the B team and the C team. Those of you who played basketball with me and haven't just believed every story I told from the pulpit know that I was on the B and the C team. Do you view the church like that? As though God rewards with gifts for hard work, as though there's tryouts. And then he says, yes, and here's the A team at Bethany and the B team at Bethany and the C team at Bethany, and they're ranked this way. That is not the way the church is. That might be the way the world is, but that is not the way the church is. In fact, it's more like my middle school and high school soccer team. Not the school team, but the recreation team. I was not on the A team or the B team or the C team. I was on team number 4. Because instead of having tryouts, literally they put your name in a hat basically, and it was number off, 1 to 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. All the 4s over here, all the 3s over here, all the 2s over there, all the 1s over there. Do you not see that in God's mercy and his sovereign will, who knows all things better than we do, he has assigned the gifts as he saw fit? We did not earn them. There were not tryouts. His sovereign electing purposes have gifted you. And so the church is more like that. 1, 2, 3, 4, not A, B, C, D. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, all one. Not competing against each other, but using their gifts to serve one another and to exalt Christ, the coach, the head master, the Lord and Savior. How do you view the church? How do you view God's people? Looking back at verse 3, this should not be new to us. Those who understand the mercies of God, everything about our Christian life should be humbling, not self-exalting. Read with me again in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Friends, the great sobering factor that took us off our high horse and brought us humbly begging at the feet of the cross was the law of God, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3. Isn't that how we came to Christ? We realized that we had broken the law. We had lusted, we had coveted, we committed idolatry our catechism question. The law caused us to think soberly about ourselves. We could not earn our salvation. We could not keep the law. We put our hands over our mouth and realized we are all guilty. We all lay prostrate before God. Let his will and his mercy be done. How can we have arrogant Christians? What an oxymoron. Because not only does the law humble us, but there on the cross, we do not see each man crucified for himself, or your father, or your brother, or your preacher, or your sister. No, no, there's one there exalted on the cross. Only one is innocent. To his right and to his left are guilty ones who cannot atone for their sins, or none other but Jesus Christ, the fully righteous, fully man, fully God, died in your place. So you want to see what righteousness you have? You see none in yourself. You want to see any gifting? None of it originates from you. Everything you are flows freely as he assigns, as his mercy gives from him to us. You see, arrogance in the church is an oxymoron. Everything you have comes from him. Oh, it ought to sober us. The law and the gospel, Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. He ascends and he gives gifts to many. If you're outside of Christ this morning, come to him. Come to him. He freely bestows faith to all who call upon him. You don't have to improve. There's no tryouts. Just repent and trust in Christ. Little children, right now, all of that freely given to you because of what Jesus did, if you repent and believe. So the first half of think soberly is to think your gift was given from God. The second is this: think soberly. Why? Because your gift is one of many. Whatever spiritual gift or whatever talent you have is not the only one. It is one of many. Look at how many times the word many comes out and differs. Picking up in verse 4, For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Why should you think soberly? Why should those who are in Christ think soberly? First, the cross. Second, because when he ascended into heaven, he gave many different gifts to many different people. Do you see that? Why should you think soberly about your gift? Because it's not the only gift. Your talent, your ability to add to the church, it's not the only one. You see that? It's not built on one gift. The church is built on Christ, who gives gifts to many, who are all together one. There are more gifts than that. There are more gifts than just preaching. There are more gifts than just teaching. There are more gifts than just generosity and giving. There are more gifts than just serving, but there are many gifts, and they are all necessary. They are all freely given from Christ. You need them to thrive. Look, as you look at this text, you cannot be all who you're going to be in this life, sanctified and growing in your faith by yourself. You cannot live arrogantly, but you cannot live individually. You are members one of another. Did you see that? This might be a shameless plug for church membership, this word coming from here. Many members, associated, covenant, tied in by sinews and joints and ligaments to Christ. And they are members one of another. Did you see that at the end of verse 5? So we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Do you see that? Your spiritual gifting, your talents are not even yours. They're not yours alone, solely to determine when you want to use them and how them use them. You belong to the bride of Christ. You belong to one another. Do you see that? Think soberly. That is, do not live arrogantly, but do not live individually. Let's look at Ephesians. It talks here about how Christ gave many different gifts, all to come together to be used for building one another up. Ephesians is to your right. Galatians and Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 10. Let's pick up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. I want you to think about your gifting, what God has supernaturally made you to be able to maybe do better than others. I want you to see you are one among many, and for you have a greater purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. He, that is Jesus, who descended, is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's speaking of our sanctification, our growth, our unity. You are saved by faith alone, even though it's a feeble faith and a shaky faith, but you are intended to grow stronger in your faith, stronger in your ability to live out your faith. How does that happen? It happens because he gave many gifts to different people, and they gather together and they each complement one another. They are not their own, but they belong to the other, and the other belongs to them. And through them working together, then we attain to the fullness in our action, deeper and deeper faith. Is your faith weak? Has it been weak this week? You've been flying solo? You've been trying to bring about what God promised he would bring about through the body by which he appointed many different gifts. Even as we think about that phrase, you can turn back to Romans 12. Many different gifts. Another reason to think soberly, not arrogantly, and not live individually is no single person since Jesus or before Jesus has all the gifts. You ever thought about that? Like all the spiritual gifts, perfection, healing, prophesying, exhortation, service, nobody has them. He did. He did. We don't. Do you see that? So when you try to live just by your gifting, or maybe your two favorite Christians in the universal church, you're not living like Christ. Christ, he can live by himself, so to speak. From him are all the gifts. He has them all. But when he ascended into heaven, he dispersed the gifts and divided some here, some here, some here. That person might have a little bit more than the other. But we are only able to operate as Christ designed us when we come together. You individually are not the body of Christ. You see that? Christ is Christ. You are not the body of Christ individually, but together, trusting in Him, using the gifts, then you are the body. Do you see this? Only Christ has all the gifts. Are you operating as though you have all the gifts? I'm good. I'm just like Jesus. I got it all here. All me. Perfect. Me. Got everything I need. You will fall. You will stumble. But there is a better way. So just as we close the first section, think soberly. Ask yourself this question. What are your gifts? What are your talents? How has the Holy Spirit specifically designed you in the new birth? Now, one application there. How do we determine spiritual gifts? Now, I was a part of a church, a good, healthy church, and maybe we could do this. We could have a spiritual gifts test. And you could just sit on the sidelines and have tryouts, and you fill out multiple choice, and then we tell you what your gift is. We could do that, and there might not be all bad things about that. You know the best way to figure out how you're gifted spiritually? Just jump in the game. Jump in and start serving. We'll say, oh man, you do have the gift of teaching. Your teaching's not that great, but man, you're really good at this and leading in this way and serving this way. Don't sit on the sidelines. Wait for some spiritual gift inventory test. Just start serving. Just jump in like that woman who started anointing Jesus' feet with her hair and the oil. That was precious. Just jump in and start serving. So think soberly. The second section this morning is serve accordingly. Verses 6 through 8. Serve accordingly. I'm going to read it again so you'll see why I'm using an active verb in place of use here. Verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Does. Use. So notice here, there's a little hermeneutics. That means that's how we interpret the Bible, how they go together. What happens first for you to not be like a drunk in the church, causing destruction? What? Your mind changes first. It's renewed in Christ. It's renewed when you're given the Holy Spirit, when you understand the law and the gospel, when you understand that I'm one of many and my gifts do not come from me. Having gifts that differ according to His grace, then let us act. Do you see that? Does Christ have your mind? Is your mind being renewed this morning? It doesn't end there. We're not just wanting to change your mind, right? Because the second half of the sermon is now what you've learned, do. Let us then use. Let us then serve. So this is why I say serve accordingly. Serve according to the rules. Serve according to what the mind has grasped. And one more point here on hermeneutics. This is how we interpret the Bible. Romans chapter 12 is after 1 through 11. 1 through 11 was explaining the law and the gospel and the salvation has come to us. Romans 12 through 16 is going to be all these to-dos. Notice this. You think he orders his to-dos in a strategic order? I think so. Paul is a master of rhetoric. When you understand the gospel, when you're saved, does he just say, here's what you do with the government, here's what you do with your lost friends, here's where does he start? Where does the mind change lead to action change? Where does it start? In Acts chapter 2, they said, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive his sins. And then what? They went back to work. They gathered. They were added to the body of Christ. They were daily breaking bread, listening to the apostles teach. And do you see this? If God has saved you, the first place you want to go every week, the first place you want to take your burdens, the first place where you're going to grow and serve is where? The church. This week we're dealing with the church. Next week it'll start to overflow into how we deal with our enemies and those who are outside, those who persecute us. But notice this. One of the first signs you're born again, one of the signs that you are still saved, that you truly were saved, is you love the body of Christ. Notice the order here. Okay, so think soberly, serve accordingly. So we talked about this alcoholic or this drunk and how they're loud and they're talking about themselves and they're the center of attention. And then we laugh at that, but it's sad in God's eyes. In the same way an egoholic is. But what else does someone do when they're drunk on themselves, when they're egoholic? You know what else they do? They drive across the little yellow line and kill people. They walk through the house and break precious things and destroy them as they stumble. when we're not thinking soberly about ourselves, about our gifts, about Christ, and we do not serve accordingly, we hurt one another. We hurt the church. Whether we serve or act in an arrogant way or an individualistic way, you ruin your family. You ruin and cause much devastation to the church. And so, in keeping with my Egoaholics Anonymous confession, I want to confess this to you. I really understand verses 3 through 5. I get that. But I don't understand verses 6 through 8 so much. As your pastor, I'm confessing, I really know my role, and I really think I'm gifted with the gift of teaching and exhortation, but think less about others and how they're going to serve and what they, how they've been gifted differently, how they might serve. As Baptists, I think in reaction to the charismatic movement with the abuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we've just jumped to the other ditch and just said there's no spiritualness in the church. And we've hurt one another. And we've hurt our brothers and our sisters. And that's part of the reason why I don't have a good explanation for what all this is because I have neglected to study, not this week, but throughout life, to give a fair hearing and to understand these things. When we do that, it's a little egotistic. It's a little nearsighted. It's a little destructive. So serve accordingly. How can we do better at this? We think soberly. We serve accordingly. First thing I want you to see, there's many different gifts, and each one who has their gift should serve in the fullness that Christ provides. Look at how many there are listed here. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy. Now, let's serve accordingly. Let's think about these gifts. I don't know what all of them mean. I don't. I'm going to give you my best guess. I do think the first one there, prophecy, means foretelling. I don't think that means preaching. I think that means that God would or did give different kind of revelation to some prophets or prophetess to foretell the future. I think that's what I mean. I could be wrong. You know, there's great godly Christians that disagree on this. You know, the worst thing we can do is start fighting about that, right? Unity was the point of this. I don't understand all. I'm confessing that as an egoholic. Service, I think this is the word here for deacon. It doesn't just mean the deacon office, but those who are gifted with physically serving. Chopping down the trees at the church, making sure the flashing and the gutters are ready. I don't know. Now, he who teaches and he who exhorts, that seems to be a teaching role and a preaching role. One clue here, did you catch the pronoun there? Was that masculine or feminine? Did you catch it? All the others are just the one who prophesies, the one who serves, but it says his teaching, his exhorting. So I think teaching is the ability to teach and just say, this is what the text means. Maybe more of in a Sunday school setting, more in a lecture or seminary setting. That is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. Exhortation, I think, is taking the teaching word and applying it. Me getting all up in your heads right now and applying it and making exhortation and maybe moving a lot like this. Maybe that's from the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Maybe that's not a gift. Maybe that's something I should stop doing. But exhortation, the one who contributes, those who have been blessed financially, not just in a worldly business way, but spiritually, they should give generously. These are those who fund, go above and beyond funding missionaries or supporting the poor. One who leads, I might not necessarily be a preacher or a teacher, could be a lady leading and putting together our nursery schedule, helping us sift through things, a man understanding how to move the church from this point to that point. That's a supernatural gifting. You don't get that from Wall Street. That comes from the Holy Spirit through his zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Those who can just get down and wash the feet of the saints. It's a gift. It's a gift. So when I say that I don't understand them, here's why I'm going to stop there and not start elaborating on my stance of prophecy and tongues and all these things that are in the Bible. You know why? First of all, because Paul didn't. Always take your preaching notes from the one who preached it first. You want to know more about those? Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to Ephesians. When we get there, I will be forced to explain them more and maybe give more my stance. The second is this. Why am I not going to outline all the gifts? He doesn't even list them all. Did you catch that? There's just seven. Most scholars believe it's probably because it's a round number. He's just saying the gifts in general. The point here is not to debate and to divide and to disunite as a church, but to understand there's gifts out there. Serve humbly. Serve in a united way. Serve. In fact, the gifts aren't even listed in order. That goes against with what I was saying. It's not A, B, C ranking the gifts. Did you notice they alternate between ones we would probably put as pastors and others as deacons, or male and female? Did you notice that? Prophecy. Then service. Then teaching, exhorting. Then contributing. Leading, then zeal. I think he's doing that to break it up, right? Saying not one's better than the other. But you just they're all equal and good, the many different gifts. So, church, how can we learn to not just think but serve? How can we promote that at Bethany? That God gives many gifts and they're all important. The first is this. We should see that those who lead at Bethany are not more important than those who serve. Those who serve behind the scenes are not less important than those who lead. Male dominant gifts do not make males better than females, women better than men. Each one serve as God has providentially and beautifully made us. For me to not just talk about Nelson, how excellent he prayed, but to talk about Carissa, who served our little children in the nursery this morning, and no one got to see that. Let us serve accordingly. Or Jordan, our new elder, leading us in our songs. Not just talk about that, but to talk about the widow who I don't know which one she is or if she's out there, who faithfully gives to the missions every Sunday and no one else knows about. She contributes generously, even maybe out of her poverty. Angels want her autograph. We want the celebrity preacher's autographs. Angels line up to say, wow, this. Or talk about John, our faithful deacon, serving this morning up in the sound booth. Got here an hour before all of you did for Sunday school to get the slides together and to serve. We could talk about that. But what about the wife of a deacon who on Lord's Supper Sunday brings the trays, those silver trays, probably polished in her own time in her home, gets here 2 hours before and squirts the juice for the Lord's Supper into all of those cups and cleans up. We should speak of all the gifts, the leading gifts, the serving gifts, the male gifts, the female gifts. We should speak in this way. If you want to know how to serve, you want to know how to serve more accordingly, come ask me. I think a response to the people at Rome and say, okay, Paul, maybe I'm not serving. Maybe I don't understand my gifting. Help me. I want to serve. I'm going to offer myself as a willing sacrifice, not to you, but one who might have been appointed as a leader to help me discern what Jesus' will is for me. If you want to know how to serve at Bethany, that might be the best response this morning. If I can't find an answer, we'll get one for you soon. But come. Offering sacrificially. Friends, we don't have time, but I would turn to Exodus 35 if I did, and you would see that the same thing that Jesus is doing in the New Testament, God the Father did in the Old Testament. Here he's building up his church, and every gift is given from above, not by tryouts, but by his electing purposes, and they're going to serve and build up the New Testament church. In Exodus chapter 35, they're going to build a physical tabernacle, right? And Moses gathers the whole congregation together. And he says, let him who is moved by the Spirit give. And some of the men go get their tanned ram skins. And some of the women go gather this to make gold. And then the Holy Spirit falls on a couple of skilled men who might have been like deacons who knew how to put all this together. And they begin, they come all together, all their resources, all their contributions. And they begin to skillfully build the Old Testament tabernacle to display God's glory to the people. Everyone was involved in the congregation as the Spirit moved them. There was so much giving. There was so much coming up. The pastor saying, what can I do? That Moses had to say, all right, that's enough. Y'all are here too much. Take a break. You bring in too much money. You bring in too much of your talents and gifts. Take a break. We got it. Let's use it now. Do you see that? Oh, if we had that problem at Bethany. If we had that problem at Bethany. All the different roles given by the Spirit for the unity of the bride, for the glory of Yahweh to all the nations. Last point here. So serve accordingly. I had serve according to God's plan, that you're many of one. The next is this. Serve accordingly. That is, to God's power. So I listed all the seven gifts, but I want you to know that each of these seven gifts comes with a preposition that I think displays where the power comes from. That is, again, from God, with the power he supplies with full joyness. Prepositions meaning the words like in or with. See with me in verse 6. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with, another preposition, zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Where did all that come from? The ability to teach, the ability to give, not with grudging, but I'm happy, I want to give, I love you. Where did that come from? It comes from Him. So we serve accordingly. We serve in the power that He supplies. Oh, Lord, I'm feeling empty. I know You've gifted me to do that, but I'm feeling powerless. Re-strengthen me. Give me so that I can do it with cheerfulness, so I can do it in the best of my ability with the proportion of faith that You have given. We serve for our Master, but from our Master, so that to our Master all glory would go out. Now, here's the interesting thing as we get ready to close almost on our text. Do you understand what Paul is telling them to do? He just did. He just did the very thing. What does it look like to think soberly? What does it look like to serve accordingly? Chapter 12, verse 3, Paul did it. He says, by the grace given to me. He doesn't credit himself. He doesn't say, I'm so smart, I'm so strong. No, when He who had set me apart from before my birth saw fit to call me to be an apostle and strengthened me and taught me, He gave me this. I'm not a good preacher. I'm not a good pastor. I'm not a good prophet, whatever. Not by my own. He did it. He credits Him. He gives Him the glory. And then He does what? He does what He was called to do. He writes this letter. For you, it might be serving or giving, but He does it. So He says, I say to everyone among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He's just displayed the two things He's telling us to do. Think soberly about Himself and serve accordingly to the gifts that He has given. He does it through the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. Not Paul, not for himself. Friends, I'm doing that right now. You guys have believe that the Holy Spirit has set me aside to be one of our pastors, trying to get over my egoholic, pray for me, bear with me, but don't just do that. Let your pastors serve. I'm preaching. Are you listening? Are you letting me serve you? Are you letting me prick your conscience? Are you willing to believe that through me God is calling you to different, to be a member of a church, to serve more? You see, church is not where everybody comes and two men just do all the talking and all the work. It's not the picture of the bride of Christ. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to use my gifts, but it cuts both ways. Will you let yourself be served? Will you let others serve you? Sister, pray that I may have the grace to let you serve me too. You're not sharing prayer requests. You're not letting your sister pray for you. You're not telling people of your physical needs right now. Money is tight. Let us serve you. It cuts both ways. Friends, serve and let others serve you according to the grace and power that He supplies, because all gifts are for serving Him for His glory. And friends, as we close, I want you to ask this question. Not just what are your gifts, but we are using them. Are you? Are you using your gifts for the local church by which we are members of one another? And then not just are you using your gifts, but who are you using them for? For yourself? For your own glory? Or for His? Friends, as we close, this is not an Alcoholics Anonymous. It's not even really an Egoholics Anonymous, because we are new. We are not what we once were. We are still not yet what we will be. We need each other. We need to remind each other the gospel. We need to remind that we have been given gifts supernaturally for the good of one another to spread His glory. Let's pray. Father, You have supplied grace, I think, to preach clearly this morning. You've supplied grace to hope in Your word and not on my own words. So would we see Your church built up immediately, even with response this morning to the gospel, but also long-term growth, serving one another, being more humble, being more unified, even if we don't understand all the details of spiritual gifting. Glorify Your name. Exalt Yourself alone, Lord, as we go to this time of quiet meditation, reflection. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.